Be turning, if you will, to Malachi chapter number 3. While you're finding your place, I want to say just a word of thanks to Brother Allen and all the folks here at Calvary for the privilege to be here, for all the food and preparations and things and work that's been done. I guess, can they hear this down in the dining hall?
Yes.
I just want to say thanks. We're on CBN, Calvary Baptist Network, I guess. And more than likely a cable between here and there. Right? That's, yeah. So, but I do appreciate all of their efforts and works and the privilege to be in this meeting. And appreciate your pastor, Brother Allen. Thank God for him and his stand for the Lord. And I just appreciate the Lord giving us a word to preach and a Savior to know, a church to be a part of, and giving us a blessed hope that when everything's finished here, we'll have something over yonder. And I'm grateful for His goodness and His love. Malachi chapter 3, if you'd like to stand for the reading of the Word of God, you're welcome to do that at this time. Verse 13 of Malachi chapter number 3. The Bible said, "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." You may be seated. Thank God for the reading of His precious word. Often the books of the prophets of the Old Testament are viewed as outdated literature. The longer I preach, I'm amazed at how many preachers nowadays rarely, if ever, preach out of the Old Testament. It seems the focus now is just to go straightly to the New Testament. All Scripture, by the way, that's in the New Testament, so all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All Scripture is profitable from Genesis to Revelation. Although the stories that we read there are written thousands and thousands of years ago by men whose messages still have application and relevance for our day. I preach out of the Old Testament because my Lord preached out of the Old Testament, and all of the preachers that I've read in the New Testament that wrote books preached out of the Old Testament, as well as when they were writing in portions of what had already been written. Take the Old Testament out of the book of Romans, you've got a pretty torn apart epistle there if you take the Old Testament quotes out of the book of Romans. So what does Malachi have to say to our day? He has much to say to our day. His message is relevant and very applicable to our situation. He was concerned, as you know from these days of looking in this book, about spiritual renewal and restoration of God's people. 4 chapters in Malachi's book, 55 verses, just 2,000 words addressed to a people who seemed to be questioning everything that they had learned and everything they had known about their God. In fact, this pattern is continuing in what we read this morning, this pattern of Malachi stating a truth, God giving an indictment, and then the people questioning that indictment, and then Malachi magnifying or explaining that indictment and bringing the people to a point of where they had to deal with what God had said. That pattern flows. God would say, or they would say, and then the people would say back to God, How have we done this? Or how can you say that to us, that we have committed this type of sin? I want to remind you, the people to whom Malachi had written, had returned from exile, they were discouraged, basically disappointed, that things were not like they expected them to be. They seemed to be a people attempting to worship God in a very tired and a very boring way. Now, they were not tired physically like we experience sometimes by just going through a series of services. They were just tired completely. I mean, they were literally giving up on it, putting no effort into it, no investment whatsoever. As they picked out their sacrifices, they would take the worst they had instead of the best to the house of God, and they were putting nothing in it. Therefore, they were getting nothing out of it. I have a sermon that I have never preached, but the title of it is Why I'm Getting Nothing from God. I have 3 points. Number one is I'm putting nothing in it. Number two is I'm putting nothing in it. Number three is I'm putting nothing in it. I've never preached that, but I think it'll work. I think that's the reason that we get very little out of what we're doing in the house of God. Not a difficult outline to remember. Just remember what you're not doing and you'll easily remember the outline. If you want to really get something out of it, you've got to put your very best into it. That was not the case in Malachi's day. They become careless, as I mentioned about the priests the other morning. They were careless with their responsibilities, content to offer God the leftovers, going through the motions and going through it without any real desire. Yesterday morning, God gave them an invitation to return. God said, if you'll return unto me, I will return unto you, in chapter 3, verse number 7. This morning in verse number 13 through 18, we come to two groups of people who had two opinions about what was taking place in the nation. There was a group of people in verse 13 through 15 who had come to the conclusion that this just wasn't worth it. It just wasn't worth putting the effort, putting all the energy, mourning and weeping over sinners. That just wasn't worth it any longer. But in verse 16 through 18, thank God there was a group somewhere left in the nation that feared the Lord and spoke often one to another about God. And that crowd determined that it was still worth it to be faithful to the Lord and to do the things that God would have them to do. My question to you this morning is it worth it? Is it still worth it to really do what God would have you to do? Yes, preacher, is it worth it to pray? Is it worth it to ask God to fill your heart with His anointing and with His power? Is it worth it, child of God, to go to Sunday school? A lot of Baptists, it ain't worth it anymore. I mean, it just ain't worth the time nor the energy. But there are people, there is still a remnant that believes that it is worth it, and that what investment you make and the obedience that you give to God in His command not only is paying off in this world, but will pay off in the world to come. Look with me for a few moments at that question, is it worth it? In verse 13 through 15, some say no. They say, no, it's not worth it. Notice what the Bible said. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Then their natural response, what have we spoken so much against thee? This group complains that it is no longer worth it to serve the Lord. They are this morning what I conclude as churchgoers with bankrupt hearts. There's nothing there. There's just absolutely nothing there. I've learned something about bankruptcy in the past couple weeks in looking at a home that I'm praying about putting a bid on. It went into bankruptcy or foreclosure. And I've been reading about all that because I didn't know anything about bankruptcy or foreclosure. If you're broke, you can't go into bank. If you haven't had anything, you can't lose anything. So I don't know anything about that. But I began to read it, and I found this out, that after everything goes through the court systems and the mortgage holders and all that, and the people who've got liens and all that, they go to the court to do all their stuff. But you know what? The original owner, on the day when that's sold, he still has one last shot to redeem what's his.
He can go to the courthouse steps, and if he can come up with it, he can redeem what's his right until the very moment. I'm glad we haven't gone too far. As long as there's a Savior on the throne, I'm glad we still have an opportunity to serve Him and to love Him and to live for Him and to make it count in these days. You see, these people were bankrupt in heart. They had nothing to invest. They had nothing to motivate them to be what they needed to be for God. They were just observing a few externals of religion and expecting a lot of great rewards from God. That's where we are. We have very little to invest, and we expect a whole lot in return. I mean, we sit there and wonder why things don't happen in the house of God like they should, and yet we've invested very little in the happenings that go on at God's house. You see, here were people who wanted a few externals of religion, but wanted great rewards from God. That's how our nation is in the trouble it's in this morning financially. People wanted to invest very little and get a whole lot in return. Well, nowadays, people think if they pump 10 gallons of gas and put it on their credit card, that the credit card company ought to fly them to Jamaica for 7 days free. I mean, that's the attitude that is prevalent in our world. And that same stuff has crept in the house of God. My Lord, I asked God to bless my toast this morning. He ought to save my grandyoungin in the service at the house of God this morning. Oh, them old saints, they not only prayed over their breakfast, they spent every morning in prayer for their grandchildren. And brother, they invested a lot, and they looked to God to do great things for them. You see, that's why, as Brother Scott's been preaching in these days, I think we have very little joy, is because we're expecting a whole lot in return for the nothing that we're giving unto God. Now notice their accusation in verse number 13. The Lord said, your words have been stout against me. The word stout means strong or overpowering. It means offensive against God. God said, I've been listening. And God said, you folks have had some hard language against me. Now it doesn't say in the text that they were saying these things to God. They probably had more sense than that. But it says and indicates that they were saying these things about God. They wouldn't dare say it in a public testimony, but on their way home, they were thinking these things and talking among themselves about God and talking among themselves, putting in their opinion about God and His ways. Well, I would have thought this would have happened, or I'd have thought God would have done this. Maybe they're thinking, you know, I'd have thought after we come back from captivity that God would have let us just sit back and take it easy, and that God would have relaxed His standards on offerings. And, you know, I'd have thought the priest would have done a better job this morning. Actually, in offering up those sacrifices, that's the language they were using, and yet expecting God to bless them and expecting God just to flood them with His great rewards. God don't operate like that, and this accusation is strong. Then notice in verse 14, they also said, it is vain to serve God. The word means empty, lacking any personal fulfillment. But literally, the word vain here in this text, it means unprofitable. That's their estimation of serving God. It's basically worthless. There's nothing substantial to it anymore. There's nothing beneficial out of it anymore. A lot of folks have carried their Bible. They no longer carry it. A lot of folks have done a lot of things for God over the years, but now they're kindly wondering, has this really all been worth it? Is it really going to pay off in the long run to live for God? There's a crowd in Malachi's day that have come to the conclusion it ain't worth it. And that's what they're talking about. It just ain't worth it. Could I say, and I say this reverently, but I say it with all honesty, I pastor more percentage of people who think it isn't worth it than those who think that it is. Now, that's where you say, now what do you mean? You mean you got 300 members and only 150 show up? That ain't what I'm saying. I'm saying that I pastor more people who, if they would openly tell you in their heart, they think it ain't worth it compared to the fact that it is. And I think if you'll look closely where you are, you'll find the same scenario and the same percentage. But preacher, they just stood and sung, it was worth it. I've heard people sing it'll be worth it all and leave the choir and go out to lunch. I mean, not even stay for preaching. I mean, listen, there are folks who in their heart, this just isn't worth it anymore. The whole nine yards, it just isn't worth it. And so they take an easier path out. Notice, this is their estimation of serving God. There's nothing substantial to it anymore. Now, most of us still fear God enough that we wouldn't actually say that out loud to Him. I want to tell you, we've said that under our breath as we left the house of God, and as we've left meetings like this, we've said it underneath our breath. All this worship, all this church stuff, my Lord. I mean, can we not back off a little bit? I mean, why in the world? I mean, you know, I do good to stay awake for one sermon, much less three of them or four. I mean, can we not back off just a little bit? That's the prevailing attitude of the day. I mean, my goodness, I studied my lesson on the way to church. He didn't need to expound on that for more than 15 minutes, and he went for 45, and we never even got through verse 3. Can we not just back off? I don't understand. They've sung that verse 6 times, and that little girl's been in an altar for 15 minutes. I know, I clocked her. Can we not just back off of that just a little bit? Now, Baptists are not standing up saying that verbally, but they have saying that in their mind, and they're saying that in their heart, and they've come to the conclusion that it just isn't worth it. That's those in Malachi's day. They said it just isn't worth it. It's vain to serve God. Then notice what they ask. I mentioned this yesterday. And what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance? The word profit means percentage. Percentage. Now read that again. And what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance? His ordinances are His words. The ordinance would be the things in the Bible that God asks of us to do. Let me tell you what they're asking. They're saying, if I do live right, and if I do come to the house of God, and if I do walk right, if I do talk right, then what's my cut of the pie? What do I get out of this? I mean, if I'm going to live clean and live holy, then what's my cut out of the pie? I mean, if I invest all of this in the serving God, then what's in it for me? That's the attitude that they had in Malachi's day. Well, staying out of hell ain't a bad reason to serve Him. Let me just tell you that. That shouldn't be the only one. But friend, I don't know how in the world we can even think God owes us any cut of the pie. I mean, if I ride with the preacher and act like I'm praying for him, maybe he'll let me be a Sunday school teacher someday. Is that your prophet? Or if I come to Bible conference, maybe the preacher will treat me with a little more respect than he does others. Is that your prophet? Is that why you're in it? If I show up, maybe I'll get to preach next year. Is that your prophet? They said, what prophet? How do we benefit by keeping His ordinances? If I live right down at the shop, what good's it going to do me? Is that going to get me promoted? No, probably not. Is that going to get me this or that? That was their whole attitude. There used to be a day when men served the Lord simply because He is the Lord and they are His servants. And they lived for Him because God demanded holiness. And they lived for Him because they loved Him out of their heart and out of their soul. I don't have to have a reason to serve Him. He's my Savior. I'm His child. I ought to serve Him because He birthed me into His family. It's not about what cut we get out of this and about how much is in this for us. This isn't about my resume or about your resume. Oh, we need renewal when we're more concerned with what we get out of it instead of the privilege just to be a part of it. I mean, it's good to be a part of it. It's good to be in. It's good to be among God's people. And it's good to be where the Lord would have us to be. I remember riding with my pastor one night to a church, and we were going to going to this man's church on fifth Sunday night. We didn't have service. And my pastor's wife turned around to me and said, you better be ready to preach. Said, he may call on you to preach tonight. And as soon as she said that, old Brother Rule said, don't tell him that. He said, he don't need to think he ought to preach everywhere he goes. I'd only preached about three times. And I mean, you know, Sister Shirley just kind of, you know, didn't say no more about it. And we come on, went to service, and coming down the road, coming back home, when we got there, I didn't preach. Brother Earl didn't preach. The pastor preached. And I come down the road, I got to feeling guilty, and I hadn't even done nothing. And I said, Brother Earl, I didn't think I was going to preach. He said, I know you didn't think he was going to preach. He said, but she didn't even need to put that thought in your mind. He said, they don't, nobody does need to let you preach. He said, if God lets you preach, preach. But he said, don't you get that mentality. I mean, took me to the woodshed over that. And you know what? It helped me though. It helped me though. Because my pastor took me there, the Lord never had to. I mean, you know, and I'm grateful for that. He didn't want me to think that I had to have my cut of the pie. You know about it? Well, I've been to that conference for 8 years and they hadn't even called on me to lead in silent prayer. I mean, listen, it's not about our profit. It's not about what we get out of it. By the way, God called me to preach in 1973, and here it is, 2009, I guess. Seemed like a long week. It may be 10 by now, but 2009. Here we are in 2009, and I have yet to ever ask anybody to let me preach. I have never asked anybody to let me do anything in a service. I have never went up to my pastor and said, I want to sing a song. I've never went up to anybody and asked him any of that. I want to tell you, it ain't about my cut. It ain't about your cut. It's not about our profit. It's about His glory. It's about His honor. If you get to preach, preach. If you don't get to, pray for whoever is. If you get to sing, sing. If you don't, pray for whoever is. If you ever get the pastor, pastor. If you don't, pray for every man of God that is, that you know. It's not about your profit and my profit. It's about His glory. And them folks who are all the time looking for their profit, they say it ain't worth it to serve the Lord and to do the things that God would have us to do. They also said, and this breaks my heart in verse 14, that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. They said it's a vain thing that we have mourned over sinners. They say it's a vain thing that we had to repent. They say it's empty. It's not fulfilling anymore. Now, I can't tell you the last time that I've seen anyone in the house of God come to a public altar and weep over a sinner. I cannot even remember the last time I saw anybody do that. I've saw a few folk pretend to do it, but I'm talking about in comparison with what I have seen in my day. And you know why? People really think today it just ain't hardly worth investing that anymore. I'm glad somebody mourned and wept over me. I'm glad somebody got under a burden for my heart. I've got a dear aunt laying over in North Idle County at a rest home, been over there since the middle 80s with Alzheimer's. Don't know she's in the world. Don't know anybody else is in the world. I do not understand why God has let her lay there like that all these years. But I remember my aunt going to the altar and then coming back and hugging me and telling me, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. I remember when I announced my calling to preach, going up to their house one night, and walking back up after we'd been fishing, and I heard my uncle and her praying with the windows up in the house. God had called me to preach, and my Uncle Leland was praying for me that God would keep me humble and that God would use me. As back 1976, he died in 77, and he was a praying for me and a weeping over me. I stood there and listened to that. I thought to myself, man, why is he all tore up over me? He wasn't tore up over me. He was a going to the throne on my behalf. He didn't want me to mess up. He wanted me to stay with it. He wanted me to preach. He wanted me to go around the world or wherever God took me and preach the word of God. God. But this crowd said, all of that's useless anymore. It don't pay off to mourn and get all tore up over that. Hey, it still pays to pray over your children. It still pays to set up at night when they're supposed to be home at 11 and look at the clock. It still pays to do that. I know parents that could care less this evening or this morning, but I want to tell you that stuff still is worth praying about. It still it pays to pray for your pastor and to pray for the things of God. We've got to realize it's worth it. It's worth it to mourn and to be under those kinds of a burden. Some think this kind of preaching ain't worth it anymore. You're killing yourself. Well, I'm headed that way anyway. Just soon go down this road as I would be laid up somewhere without a brain or without a mind. I'd just soon go down like this, I guess. Oh, it's worth it. It is worth it. Had a man ask me one time, said, do you always get like that? I said, no, sometimes I'm out of God's will. You know, hey, listen, it's worth it. It's worth it this morning. But this crowd said, no spiritual value. There is still spiritual value in repentance. There is still spiritual value in you getting in an altar and telling God you're a low-down sinner, and that if it wasn't for His grace, you'd be in hell, and that if it wasn't for His grace, that you'd be in a mess. There's value in that. Patting everybody on the back end, telling them they're good and all this and all of that. All this felt needs preaching. Everybody wants to hear about their burdens, and there's times that's needed. But if you just preach that book, you'll get to those subjects. But I won't tell you where you'll get more than anything. You'll get to the underlying root problem of every trouble we got. And that is, we're sinners in a sinful world. We're in a world that has a curse on it. And only the redeeming love of Christ at Calvary can lift that off anybody's heart. The reason men do what they do is because of who they are. We're sinners. Their accusations against God, they are stout. Their words are stout. Their conversation, they said it's vain. Look at their conclusion in verse 15. Because you see, if you sit around and say the wrong things, you're going to come up with the wrong conclusions. They have said in verse 15, and now we call the proud happy. They come to the conclusion that the lost man, the proud man, is happier in the world than the saved man. And I'm going to tell you, they're about half right. Looks like to me that other than with the difference of this biblical joy that Brother Moneyham's been preaching, I don't know if you can tell the difference in a lost man and a saved man anymore. Because a lot of saved men get their joy or their happiness. They get their happiness when their stock car driver wins, just the same as a lost man does. Because that's what they stand in the vestibule and talk about. But every now and then, while they're out there on Sunday night, after you've expounded the Word of God for an hour and a half, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and they didn't have nothing to talk about, when you leave, they're standing in the vestibule talking about Pocono or Charlotte, and they're on the same level. But I want to tell you, every now and then, one of the old sisters walks right in the middle of them, shouting over what she's heard in the house of God on that day. Listen, when you talk about the wrong things, you come up with the wrong conclusions. And they said, you know, the proud are happy. And notice what they said. The wicked are set up. They look at the world and say, boy, the lost world, they've got it. They're set up. Look where they're living. Look what they're driving. Look how all these things are coming to pass in their life. That's the conclusion you get when you think that it isn't worth it to serve God. But it's the wrong conclusion. And they said in verse number 16, it said, or verse 15, and said, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. What they're saying there is, they look at the world and they say, well, God don't even punish the wicked anymore. Part of that's because the church isn't full of the fear of God and the power of God anymore. And but they come to that conclusion that it was pointless to serve God, and it actually may be more profitable for you if you don't. Now that's the crowd that says no. I hope you're not in that crowd. If you are, you ought to get out of that crowd. You ought to get out. You ought to get out right now. I mean right now. Don't wait till an invitation. Get out now. I mean, you say, well, what do I do? I don't know. Get a piece of paper out and say, I'm getting out of the crowd, and send it up here and I'll read it. I don't know, but do something. Get out of that crowd that says it isn't worth it to serve God. It is worth it. I want us to look briefly at that crowd that says it is. right in the middle of this crowd making accusations in verse number 13, right in the middle of this crowd in their conversation saying it was vain and wasn't no purpose in it, right in the middle of this conclusion that the wicked are more happier than God's children, right in the middle of it is a little word then in verse 16, and the next word is they. Right in the middle of all of that, there was a little group of people still left in Malachi's day, a little remnant of people that said, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. He said there may be, all that stuff may be going on. The priest may be as crooked as a lamb's leg, and everybody may be lying about God, and everybody's a bad mouth in God, but let's hear from them before the doors close. They said it's worth it. This crowd feared the Lord. This crowd believed upon His name, and they believed that it was still worth it. The time is right this morning for somebody in the midst of all this crowd that says it ain't to say it is. And I want you to know I'm throwing my lot in with that remnant. I'm throwing my lot in with that crowd that believes that it is. By the way, you can do a lot with a remnant. Have you noticed in the Word of God that on many occasions Israel got down to near extinction, but one thing comes through the clouds. God always had a remnant. God always had a remnant. I have always respected Dr. Falwell, always respected moral majority, but I knew the day that that bumper sticker went out that the moral majority was neither. They were neither moral nor they were the majority. And I appreciate what he did in the 70s. God knows where we'd be today if that hadn't happened. And I supported that and stood for what was right. I want you to know God's people have never been in the majority. Fear not, little flock. Broad is the way, straight, broad's the way that leadeth to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. And thank God few there be that find it. I'm not on my way to Washington, bless God. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm walking in the light of God's eternal word. And few there be that find it. I'm glad I'm in the few. I'm glad I'm with those that are redeemed by God's grace. I'm not here to change this thing socially. I'm here to change it spiritually by the grace of God. God, help us to know it's worth it to serve and to honor the Lord. By the way, America is not God's chosen people, nor is she God's chosen nation. We're not. I'd love to see God revive us and God help us. I'd love to see everything made right, but I've read the book. It ain't going to be made right. Only the Lord. Thank God one of these days the government is going to rest upon His shoulder and all the crooked chaos and politics and everything else will be done away with. But until then, God's a-looking for a little remnant of people. He's a-looking for a dozen out of 150 at Calvary. He's a-looking for one out of your little family. He's a-looking for one preacher in a pastor's conference of 12 who'll stand up and say, y'all say what you want to say. It's still worth it. It's still worth it to serve Him and to honor Him. Some say yes. First, these people who say yes in verse 16 are people that feared the Lord. That means they held God in awe and reverence. You heard what I told you yesterday that I said to that man at the hospital about going to the White House and drinking a beer. That's just what the president had said. I'm only quoting the commander-in-chief. They looked at me like you ought to be afraid to say that. I looked at them like I'm more afraid of God than I am all of you put together. What can man do? I mean, really, what can man do? I want to be clean in His sight. This little crowd feared God. They feared the Lord. They held Him in awe and they held Him in reverence. You preach on felt needs, that's only going to get men on a social level. You preach on God, that'll make men respect Him and reverence Him and fear Him. I remember a message Brother Moneyham preached it when I pastored at Poplar Springs. I'll never forget it on a Tuesday night. He preached out of the Gospel of Mark on Make Much of the Master. I've never forgot that message. Never forgot how that impressed my heart. I'm here to magnify the Son of God, here to glorify the one that died for me. I'll tell you, He's high and holy. He's above all things, that in all things He might have the preeminence. He is Savior. He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's none like Him, none that are even worthy to be compared. The Song of Solomon writer said, He is altogether lovely. When you go to the photographer, they'll turn you to your good side. Bless God, you can take every corner of the Son of God. He is altogether lovely. There's none like unto Him. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it to serve Him, fear Him. Second, these people were not only people of character in that they feared, they were people of conviction. Bible said they spake often one to another. You can tell what a man loves by what he talks about. If it wasn't late, I'd talk to you about my grandson for a while. Just left him a while ago. Started not to come, Brother Allen. He come and spent the night with me last night, and I thought, God, you don't want me to preach. He had been asleep, but he woke up just before I left. And I went down to him. He's laying on the floor there on the blanket. I said, son, if you don't want me to go preach, just smile. Boy, he smiled. I said, but I better go, better go. He smiled again. I'll be leaving as soon as I'm done. You want to know what people love? Listen to what they talk about. Now, I don't talk about God 24/7. Talk about Jesus some. I mean, us preachers, when we get together, we don't talk about preaching all the time. I won't tell you what, I can't get around men that love God. You may be talking about a lot of things. Boy, before you get done, it'll eventually get somewhere with the Lord. I mean, four or five preachers have a bad day and they're sitting there talking about it. One old boy will come up squalling, telling you what God done for him last night, and then everybody will be rejoicing. Oh, this crowd spake often. It meant they spoke confidently about the things of God. They spoke about things that edified, things that challenged, things that magnified the Son of God and lifted up their blessed Lord. Could we not do the same? It meant, notice what it said, and the Lord hearkened. The Lord hearkened. The word means that God thought it good enough to listen to it. In other words, they were talking about God and God said, okay, I like that subject. God will share anything He has, but He'll not share His glory. He said, my glory will I not give unto another. God shared His word with us. God shared His world with us. God shared His Son with us. But He said, I'll not share my glory. And they're talking about God. This other crowd is talking about the priest, the lame sacrifices, all how bad things are. This temple ain't as pretty as the first one. This ain't doing right. Have you noticed the garments of the priest? They're a little bit dingy. Maybe they took them to the wrong cleaners in Jerusalem. And they're talking about all of that. But there's two old sisters sitting there. And they said, boy, didn't you feel the presence of God this morning when the priest brought the lamb by? And they said, oh, yeah. And they no doubt talked about Isaiah. You know, Isaiah said he'd be a lamb slain. And they got all stirred up. And God ain't a paying a lick of attention to what that crowd's saying about the priest's garments, but He's a bowing down an ear to what them little sisters are saying about God. Hey, the Lord don't hear you when you talk about the sound system or the carpet or the light bulbs or the preacher's haircut, but He is a listening. Whenever you say, Lord, You're lovely and You're worthy and you're to be honored and glorified, they spake often of Him and God hearkened to what they said. And the Bible said they thought on His name. It meant they had a fixed value. In other words, whenever His name was mentioned, they turned their heads. They turned their heads. Walking through the aisle of the store, somebody say, Leroy, I'm still a-walking. Somebody say, Junior, I'm still a-walking. Somebody can holler and say, Ralph, I ain't even going to look at him. Somebody say, Brother Rick, yep, that's me. Whenever they was going through their daily life, somebody talking about Aaron, they'd just keep a walking. Somebody talking about Nehemiah or Ezra, they may not. Somebody say Jehovah. And that crowd began to look. That's our God. There's a little group still in Calvary. There's a little group at West Lenore, over at Trinity, down at Beach Avenue. There's a little group here and a little group there. Whenever that blessed name is sung or it's mentioned, their ears perk up. Their eyes open up. They light up because of who is being said. Buddha, that'll do nothing for me. A little nauseated. Makes me think he ought to join Jenny Craig, just to be honest about it. Look like they'd make a good match, Buddha and that. That don't do nothing for me. Muhammad don't do a thing for me. When I think of Muhammad, I think of Muhammad Ali, whose original name was Cassius Clay. He changed his name, him and Lew Alcindor, who is now Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. They got all Muslimited up and changed all of them. Names don't do a thing for me, except I think about hypocrites and failures. Mary Baker Eddy, I think of the failed science project. I think about Joseph Smith and all that crap. I just think about dead people who had a shot at heaven but missed it. But oh, that precious name, that worthy name, that holy name, that name of Jesus. There's a crowd still recognizes that name. It still turns heads. Brother Allen, you know as well as I do, it'll turn the head of an Alzheimer's patient in the wing of a rest home when their own children's head, when their own children's name don't register. Some, I've seen them, don't even know who they are, walk into a music room and start playing Amazing Grace or Blessed Assurance, and the whole crowd light up. Thank God there's a group that still knows Him. Oh, there are people of character, conviction, and compensation. God said, when they talk about me, I get out my book and I write down what they say about me. My sister used to have a diary, little pink diary. Bless her heart, when she was little. And when she'd go out with a boy, she'd come in and close her door and lock it, and I'd see the little light on. And the door was cut a little too high in her bedroom, so I'd get down and stick all I could get up under it. And watch her sitting there in the bed with her curlers in, writing in the diary. My dad had a little Allen wrench out in the thing there. Diane never knew it, but it would turn the lock on her little diary. And when she'd go and leave the next day, I'd take the little pink diary and go out in Daddy's little utility shop. I'd open it up, read about all that stuff. We'd be sitting at supper the next night, and I'd say, "How did you like your hamburger last night?" And she'd say, "I didn't have no hamburger, but the little diary said that she did." And I'd bring that up to her. Never told her. She still don't know to this day. Also, was picking up taters in the field. I'd put rocks in her bucket and look just like taters, and she didn't know the difference. Just sweating like a mule going across there, complaining about all of it. But she wrote down all them things that he said to her, you know. "I like your hair," or "That's a pretty princess ring," or "When'd you do your nails," you know, and all that stuff. She'd write all of that down, just make you sick, you know, to read all that stuff. It helped me, though. I knew not what to say to my wife when I dated her, you know, but all that stuff, but it was all in there. I'll tell you what, it don't make him sick. You can sit there this morning underneath your breath and say, "Dear Lord, I love you." And a book of remembrance is written down over in heaven. Riding that lawnmower this evening with sweat coming down your face. Say, "God, I'm tired, but it's been a good week. I'm behind on my mowing, but praise God, we're caught up on our worshiping. Thank you, Father." He writes it down in that book of remembrance. I don't know what he's going to do with it. We may read that thing over in glory and give praise and honor to him throughout all eternity. That book of remembrance will help you. I do know this. It saved old Mordecai's hide one night, because the king had wrote down in his book that they'd forgot to show him favor, and Haman was getting ready to kill him. And the king couldn't sleep and asked for the book. Brought the book out and got to reading, and the king said, "Oh, we forgot to show honor to Mordecai. Bring him in here." Oh, I'm glad our Lord inhabits the praise of his people. A lot of folks will only testify when there's a bunch of people to hear them. They'll only praise God when there's a crowd. I'm going to tell you, when you're by yourself and you say, "Lord, I love you," writes her down in the book of remembrance. You say, "You believe that? You better believe I believe that." And then notice they're going to become his jewels. He said, "They're mine." He said in verse number 17, that this little crowd that thinks it's worthy to serve God, they're his. I'm glad I'm his. I belong to. That word "mine" means he's marked me out for his own. That means I'm his. You know what it means in Hebrew? It means I'm his. I ain't studied the German, but I think in the German it means I'm his. I'm his. I'll tell you this, even in Caldwell County language, it means we're his. We belong to Him. He's marked us. I'm His. People worried about the mark of the beast. I'm already marked. I'm His. I'm His. Settled. Preacher, aren't you worried someday? No, I'm His. I'm already marked. I belong unto Him. And then He's going to compensate us. The Bible said, in that day, I'll make up my jewels. I'll spare them as a man spareth his own son that served me. First time I ever heard this preach. I heard Brother Doc McGuire preach this message one time. When God makes up His jewel case. I remember hearing that as a teenage boy. I heard Brother Doc preach that at Dover Baptist Church. I've never forgot it. I'm glad we're headed somewhere of value. Matter of fact, you know why we're there? Because we are of value. Amen. We're going to be there one day. Which group are you in this morning? Are you thinking about God and His work like you used to think about it? Or you think a little less of it today? Do you get upset with the success of the wicked? I'm going to tell you what, God's going to have the last laugh. That's what it said in Psalm 2. It ain't going to be Johnny Carson. It's not going to be all this other crowd. Some of them done dead and gone. It ain't going to be Conan O'Brien, Jay Leno. They ain't going to have the last laugh. God's going to have the last laugh. I want to tell you, He'll take care of the wicked. He raises kings up, king's hearts in the hand of God. God raises men up, God brings men down. He'll take care of the wicked. You need to resign from being president of the world and let Him handle it. Let Him handle it. And really, while you're stepping down, go ahead and turn in your Secretary of State badge too. And foreign affairs, economic advisor, turn all, political activist, turn all that in. Find you a bush somewhere out in the backyard. Get your head stuck in it. And pray God and fill you with the Holy Ghost. And you can have a right perspective on what's happening in this world. Get up, be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Stand for what's right, do what's right, preach the word. And every step you take, tell Him you love Him. And tell Him you worship Him. And you adore Him. It's worth it. It's worth it. Some say no. Some say yes. That yes crowd's getting fewer and far between. But there's still a yes crowd. There's still a yes crowd. I went to a school board meeting one night years ago. It's discussing a teacher, two teachers in local schools having an affair. I'd turned them in. I was on a field trip, and I was looking after kids. We was to Biltmore House. I missed these two teachers. Didn't see them. They had asked me to help with a group, and I thought, well, okay, I'll help you, you know, because I went with the group, and I never saw them for an hour or two. So I asked one of the other teachers. I said, I'm going to check the bus. I wasn't going to check the bus, but I told her that because I had drove the bus. I'm glad I went and checked the bus. They wasn't doing well. Well, they thought they were, but... They wasn't doing well. So I turned them in. Nothing happened. About a month or two later, family parents came to me and said, I caught these two teachers, said, up on the back of the car, said, after a ball game. I said, yeah. I said, but they ain't going to do nothing about it. I said, so he turned to me. Well, they decided to have a meeting. The principal did. So we went to the meeting. Guess who was there? Principal. And me and the other fella. No other parents didn't want to get involved. I walked in and sat down. I said, we might as well go home. I said, there ain't but two of us here. He said, well, we got to stay. He said, we're the only two know. He said, if we leave, then I ain't going to leave nothing, is it? I said, well, you're right. I said, do you honestly think it's going to make any difference? He said, no. He said, but I'm staying anyway. I said, well, praise God. If you're going to stay, I'll stay too. Amen. Did it make a difference? Not a bit. Matter of fact, one of them got promoted in the system. At least she had the right man to get promoted. You look around you and say, well, preacher, it's 15, 20, 30 in my Sunday school class says it ain't worth it. Well, if you're one that says it does, you might as well hang with it. Amen. And by the way, you hang around there, you'll find somebody else that's worth it. I've been in meetings for three nights or four and didn't think anybody loved God. All of a sudden, here somebody will stand up. They'll come out and say, preacher, I've been with you all week. It's worth it this morning. Stay with it. Be faithful. Don't talk about Him under your breath, but talk about Him to one another. and how good He is and how wonderful He is. These TV boys have people turning and looking and saying things to each other. They think that's spiritual. They really do. You can get kindergarten kids to do that if you'll give them an M&M. I mean, anybody can do that. Before they ever come up with this, God's people have always been talking to one another. We talked about how good He's been, how wonderful He's been. My choir director at Statesville's in heaven. His wife is too. He was a unique fella. Didn't know a whole lot about music, but he sure knew a whole lot about the one he's singing about. He and his wife were both in a rest home down in Winston. Before they died, I rode down there one morning to see him. His dear wife had Alzheimer's, and you never knew what kind of response she was going to get. I said, Al, and Brother Raymond said to me, he had cancer, but his mind was good. He said, Preacher, did you have a good day yesterday? I said, yeah, we did, Brother Raymond. I said, I had a wonderful day. He said, well, tell me about it. And I told him what we sang, what I preached, and what had happened. He got tickled and got to crying. Miss Wilhelm hadn't said a thing, and I leaned over to her, and I said, Miss Wilhelm, I said, did you hear we had a good day at the Lord's house? She looked up at me, and she said, well, I guess that shined your bumpers, didn't it? And I said, yes, ma'am, it did. And she looked back at me and said, well, it's always nice to have shined bumpers. Her mind was nowhere in our world. But it ain't bad to get your bumpers shined every now and then. Keep serving Him. It's worth it, preacher.